We are in Acts chapter 12. We started chapter 12 last week. We are at a point in the Bible where a lot of new things are happening, exciting new things. One thing is, think about this, for a couple thousand years, up to this point in time, the center of God's activity on the whole world was in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, in Acts 12, the center of God's work moves from Jerusalem up to Antioch. It's a whole new venture, and it seems as if Jerusalem has become rather insignificant at that point in time. So that's a huge new thing. Another new thing that's happening right now is that it says that the followers of Jesus Christ were first called Christians in Antioch. So now we have a new term, a term that lasts until today, that started right here where we're at. They started calling these people who, before they call them the Way and things like that, we said, let's call them Christians. I think it was meant to be a derisive term, making fun of them initially, but that's where it hurt. That's where it started. The other thing that Vern mentioned to me last week, which is also the first start of the first bus ministry, happened there. Because remember, we learned that the prophet's name was Agabus. So he said we need to get some food down to Jerusalem. So that started the Agabus. Yeah, there you go. Now that's Vern's. That's not mine. I'm just repeating what Vern said. But where we left off last week, you may remember, was we left Peter sleeping in prison. And it's the one time, three times it's recorded that Peter falls asleep in Scripture. This is the one time where you really wouldn't expect him to fall asleep. First time was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I can understand him falling asleep there because he's going up there not really knowing what's going to happen. It's only after it happens that he gets excited and wakes up and understands he's part of something special. But before that, he doesn't know. He's just walking up a mountain. He's probably tired. And middle of the night, goes to sleep. The next time is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, he at that point in time, he didn't have the understanding of what was about to happen, even though it was monumental, the beginning of the events that would lead to the crucifixion. He didn't know. He didn't understand it at that time. He just was up all night, you know, by himself. And falls asleep. So you can understand him falling asleep. But here, you can't understand him falling asleep because he knows what's going to happen to him the next day, or he thinks he knows what's going to happen to him the next day. He's going to be murdered. I don't think any of us can get a good night's sleep if we knew that was going to happen to us the next day, and not just a murder, but a terribly horrific type of execution. So why does he sleep? And we kind of left off with that question. There's a couple different possible reasons why he was able to fall into not just a sleep, but a deep sleep. So much so that we read that the angel kind of had to kick him in the side to wake him up. Why is he so sleepy? Well, the first possibility is that he was just very, very tired. We don't know what the 24 hours before that was like to him, or the 48 or the 72. Maybe for some reason he hadn't slept in a while. Maybe he's just dead tired. It reminds me of a situation when we were driving back to Florida one time. We used to drive through the night, having five kids in a van. It's so much easier if they go to sleep, and the only thing I have to fight is staying awake, than driving in the daytime and having the referee, you know, a bunch of different arguments and fights in the back. This is back before they had DVDs and vans and things like that. So we would drive through the night. And I can remember one time we'd left here, I don't know, maybe 8 or so in the evening, got down about Spartanburg, and 10 o'clock, the kids had all fallen asleep. Everything was nice and quiet. It was wonderful. So stop and get gas down in Spartanburg. So I'm pumping the gas, and I've got my dog in the car too. Some of you may remember Petey, the big black Rottweiler. Well, Petey's watching me through the window pumping gas, and he walks up and he kind of puts his paw up on the door and locks the door from inside, from outside. And it was kind of chilly, and so we had left the van on for the heater to stay on inside. And so Peter's standing there looking at me. I hear that clicky noise of the door, and I thought, what am I going to do now? Because my keys are in there. And Karen's inside getting a cup of coffee or something. She comes out, and I said, hey, we're locked out. Petey's standing there, you know, looking at us, you know, and I'm saying, put your paw over there, you know. He doesn't understand this. Well, I looked at the other side, the passenger side of the van, and there's Joe. At the time, he's maybe 8 or 9 years old. He's sleeping with his head up against the window. And I said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll walk around the other side, and I'll get real close to the window, and I'll wake up Joe, but I don't want to wake all the other kids up because I want them to stay asleep. So I go around the other side of the van, and I kind of tap right where his ear is on the window. Joe, wake up. I'm looking at him, sleeping, not even budging. So I start pounding a little harder. Joe, wake up. Sleeping. So I cup my hands up against the window right by his ear. Joe, wake up. Nothing. Just sleeping. So how am I going to get him awake without waking everybody else up? So I think, well, I guess I'm not have to worry about waking the other kids up. I got to get him up because they got to get in the car. So there's a running board on the side of the van there. So I step up on the running board, and I grab a hold of the rack on the top, and I start shaking the van back and forth, you know, and thinking maybe that movement will wake him up. And I'm shaking it hard enough that his head's hitting the window on every roll, see? But nothing. He won't wake up. And I'm yelling the whole time, Joe, wake up. Boom, his head's hitting the window. Dead asleep. Well, about this time, a trooper pulls up, wondering what I'm doing in the van. You remember this, don't you? So he gets up, what are you doing? I said, I locked my keys in the car, and I'm trying to wake up. He's this boy right here. He said, don't you worry, I can wake him up. He said, I got a mag light that's 5,000 lumens or whatever. He said, I'll just shine it right in his eyes. It'll wake him right up. I said, well, good. So he gets his flashlight out, and he's shining it right there on Joe. Nothing. Joe's not even flinching. No, nothing. And the guy says, I can't believe he can't do it. So I said, well, jump on the running board with me. Let's see if we can really get this thing rocking. If we can hit his head hard enough against that window, he'll wake up. So we're both up there shaking, and his head, bam, his head's hitting the wind, bam. Nothing. He's not waking up at all. And the trooper says, I know how to wake him up. So he pulls his car up, faces right there where Joe's at, and he said, stick your fingers in your ear. He turns on the sirens, all right? Siren blaring. We're jumping. We're pulling the van, shaking, his flashlights, banging his head, everything going. Nothing. Joe's not waking up at all. I'm wondering, how in the world is this going to end, you know? So finally, with all that activity going on, Margie, who was in the back of the van, she apparently wakes up, and she's coming, walking to the front of the van, and she's looking like through the lights and like, what's going on? And we tell her to unlock the door. Finally, we get the door unlocked. Everything's okay. It took 15 minutes or so to get this going on. Maybe Peter was that tired. I don't know. That's one possibility, though. Another possibility is that Peter has matured to the point. He's not the same Peter we read about in the Gospels, the impetuous person and shallow in his thinking. Maybe he has matured to the point where he totally trusts in the Lord, and he's not worried about it. He knows that he's in God's hands. It's interesting, the verse that we read for our reading this morning, Glenda, I don't know how, she must be peeking at my notes when she picks these verses, because this is the same verse that I had. Let me read it to you again. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Here's the important part. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, doesn't make sense, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe Peter had gotten to that point where he truly, the peace that he had transcended all understanding, that beyond what we could possibly think about the concerns of the next day, he was so in love with Jesus, he was so in tune with the Spirit of God that he said, whatever, I'm going to sleep. I'm tired. God, you know what you're doing, and I'm trusting in you, and I'm going to get a good night's sleep chained to these two soldiers. Well, he went to sleep. He slept deeply. Verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. You ever had a dream, and in your dream, you wonder if you're dreaming or not, or if you're awake? That's kind of what Peter's going through right now. Is this real? Is this really happening, or am I just dreaming? They passed through the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him, and then Peter came to himself. I'd say he realized he fully was awake and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. Notice Peter thought he was perhaps dreaming or a vision, but he went with it anyway. He didn't act afraid. He took a chance and he went with the vision. As a result of that, he was free. Verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. And this is the first time we hear about John Mark in Scripture. John Mark is the guy who wrote the book of Mark. Most scholars believe that being a very close friend of the Apostle Peter, the experiences that are written about in the book of Mark are actually a firsthand account from Peter. So Peter is dictating the book of Mark to Mark. Mark writes it down. So this is the house. This is Mark's. He's at mom's house, his own mom's house. And then this is where they're talking. This is also the same room that, again, most Bible scholars believe this was the same upper room that they would have or that they did have the Last Supper in. So it was a special place. A time of prayer. It says in verse 13, Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Somebody comes to your house, and instead of opening the door, you run to the other room. You're not going to believe who's out there. Peter's at the door, she says. You're out of your mind, they told her. So picture the scene. They're having a prayer meeting. What's the purpose of the prayer meeting? Get Peter out of jail, right? Well, Father, Peter's in jail. We just saw what happened to James. This is a really tough situation. We united. This room is full of people. We're uniting in prayer that you would free Peter from jail. Peter's at the door. Shut up, girl. You don't know what you're talking about. Lord, please. Please free me. Peter's at the door. Would you be quiet? That's kind of what's going on here. And finally, she keeps insisting it. It says, so they say, well, it must be, it's his angel. It can't be Peter, they think. We know he's in jail, so it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking on the door. And when he opened the door, they saw him. And they were astonished. They knew the level of security that Peter was under. And they could not understand how in the world he could have possibly escaped from the prison. Now, the story itself of Peter's escape that we just read about is fascinating in and of itself. Chains supernaturally falling off of your wrists. The appearance of an angel. The fact that all of these guards, who upon the risk of death, remained sound asleep as all this is happening. Iron gates open by themselves, squeaking open, and Peter's walking through them. All of these things are amazing in and of themselves. But I think there's something that's even more important than his miraculous escape. And that is the concept that they were praying for him with just a little bit of faith. They didn't really believe God was going to free Peter from prison. If they had, the first time Rhoda said, "If Peter's at the door," they would say, "Hallelujah, God did it." You know, they said, "No, girl, you don't know what you're talking about. Get out of here. We're busy praying." The concept here is important for us to remember. And that is this. It just takes a little bit of faith in your prayers, and God can do miraculous things. It's not based upon our degree of faith in our prayers. And that's something, you know, a lot of churches don't teach this. They teach that if you have enough faith that you can pray and you'll be healed, you'll receive this blessing, that blessing, or whatever. It's based upon the faith that you have. Some of these, you know, primitive type churches that still do snake handling. And you know, they say, if you believe, if you have enough faith, you can pick up a poisonous snake and survive. You know, you won't get hurt by it. And it happens. I mean, not too long ago, I read about a service where a guy reached in and picked up a snake. Snake bit him and he died. And their excuse was, you know, when he picked up the snake, he put down his faith. And that's just not scriptural. Jesus says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, you can move a mountain. So this is just a good picture of Jesus' teaching being reinforced by people who were praying, yes, but I think they were praying more out of duty than anything else, more out of concern, out of loyalty for Peter. At least we can pray, they thought, but they didn't really believe that he could be freed from the prison. So perhaps, and I don't blame them. I mean, I can see myself in the same situation. It's one thing to pray, God, please release Peter from prison. It's another thing to see the Apostle James the day before being murdered by the same guy in the same prison and see him murdered. And to know that just happened, to pray for the release, you might think, well, maybe it's not God's will that Peter be released, because it wasn't his will that James survived his execution. So I can understand their doubt. But the important thing is, when we have just a little bit of faith in our prayers, God can work through it. I don't care what it is you're praying about. It doesn't matter. The significance of the event doesn't matter at all. It's, do we have a little faith in God? And oftentimes, God will take that little smattering of faith and he'll do something wonderful with it. When I was a teenager, I think I've told this story before, but it's been a while, so maybe you forgot it. I had a good friend named Tracy, and we played basketball a lot at my house. And we were playing basketball one day, and I was trying to find a way to witness to Tracy. He had kind of a New Agey kind of a belief. Kind of a Star Trek was big back then, and he was like into Star Trek stuff. And it had a sense of spirituality, but not really a God thing. And we were playing basketball, and we jumped up to get a rebound. We bumped into each other, and one of his contacts flew out. This is on asphalt, outdoor court, filthy, dirty. So as soon as we hit the ground, he said, "Stop, don't move." "What happened?" I said. He said, "I lost my contact." So we stood there frozen for about 10 minutes, looking around, him with one eye, me with two eyes, trying to find his contact lens. And we started around our feet, and then I made our circle bigger and bigger. So after 10 minutes, we didn't see it at all. While I'm searching and looking around without moving, I thought, maybe this is an opportunity to share my faith with Tracy. And I had just a little bit of faith. And I said, Tracy, you know, I've talked to you about God before. Do you think God can help us find the contact lens? And he said, well, if he will, I'm sure happy to receive his help. I said, well, let's pray. Before we do anything else, let's pray that God would help us find the contact lens. He said, okay. So I prayed just from just simple prayer, God help us find the contact lens. And I said, amen. And I said, okay, now look, this is the same position we were standing at when we jumped up. You're standing here, I'm standing there. I bumped you in this direction. So I believe that this direction would be the direction that your contact lens flew out. We need to focus on this line right here. Well, unfortunately, at about 10 feet at the end of that line was a big pile of leaves. I mean, it was as tall as this table of leaves. And I said, Tracy, I think your contact lens is in that pile of leaves. And he said, what good does that, how does that help us? I said, I'm just telling you, I think it's in that line. So I said, let's stand here and just stare at that pile of leaves. And maybe we can see. We were about, I don't know, 10 feet away from it. Maybe we can see it if we just stand there and stare at it. He said, that's crazy. I said, it's the only thing we got. He said, okay, we'll do it. So we stood there, and we stared at the pile of leaves. I got down on my knees. My back was hurting from standing in that position for so long, and I'm looking at this pile of leaves. Here's what happens. It was a cloudy day. A hole in the cloud opens up. A beam of light comes down through the cloud, hits that pile of leaves, and I see a sparkle from the light hitting the pile of leaves. I said, Tracy, I think I see your contact in that pile of leaves. I see a sparkle in there. So real quick, I walked up to the pile of leaves because I knew as soon as the sunlight went away, the sparkle would go away. And I reached two or three layers deep inside that pile of leaves where the sparkle was and pinched my fingers together and pulled out his contact lens. And I said, is this yours? He couldn't believe it. And I said, Tracy. What? No, yeah. He cleaned it first. I said, Tracy, God loves you. God cares about you. About you. This is your contact lens. You just saw how impossible it was. You saw the beam of light hit the pile of leaves. You saw me go over there and pull this out. Not just on the outside, it was inside the pile of leaves. You saw it all. I said, Tracy, God loves you. It had a tremendous impact on him. Later on, it didn't happen that day, but later on, Tracy would give his life to Christ. My friend. And later on, Tracy would develop cancer and die. Eye cancer. I never even heard of that before. He had cancer of his eye and it led to his death. But I've got that comfort, that assurance of knowing that God loved him and God reached out to him and cared about him. And the thing about it was, my faith wasn't that great. Everything I just told you was God. That wasn't me. It was him doing all that stuff. I just had a tiny little bit of faith. And I said, I think I'll try this. This may be embarrassing. This may not work. But Tracy may laugh at me later on because you talk about a long shot. This is a long shot. But I had a tiny little bit of faith. And as a result, God did a magnificent, wonderful thing that day. So this is what I think of when I think of these people praying in the room. They just had a little bit of faith. But God said, I'm going to do something miraculous. And I'm sure Peter told them the whole story afterwards of how the chains dropped off and all that stuff. And they would have been so excited to know they were part of this process. Well, he got out of prison. And everything gets started from there. The church starts exploding. We're going to get into Paul next few verses, Paul starting his first missionary journey. A lot of exciting things happening. I think that's a good place to wrap things up there, though, because I don't want you to lose this thought of the fact that a prayer of little faith can have mighty consequences. So whatever you're going through, whatever it might be, you don't have to be a great prayer warrior. You don't have to even be eloquent in your prayer. You don't even have to be right with God as you're praying. You can have just committed a terrible sin 2 hours ago. None of that matters. What matters is that we lift up a prayer to God for our needs at the time. And if our faith is even as small as a mustard seed, God can then say, okay, stand back. Let me show you what I'm going to do. Let me show you how I'm going to be glorified through this. Because you just had a little bit of faith, I'm going to show you what I can do with it. So anything you're going through right now, just remember, I think God is waiting sometimes for us just to give him a little bit of faith so he can work special things in our lives, stories you'll be able to tell for the rest of your life. How many things do we miss out on just because we don't have that little bit of faith and we're not willing to take that little chance to do a little something and just test God and see if he'd be willing to work in our lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again today to come before you and to open the scriptures, to read of people who are going through the same thing back then as we're going through today, and to read how you will show up, Lord, if we will just exhibit just a little bit of faith, that you will answer our prayers and do things that we couldn't even possibly understand and comprehend. So I pray this week, Lord, that every one of us here at Walnut Grove and those listening to would be willing to take a chance, would be willing to plant that little seed of faith, however small it might be, and lift up a prayer to you. And Lord, that our lives might be changed forever as a result of it, as we tap in to the greatest power on the face of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.